God. We want to actually today talk about, but before we pray, the theme. What is the theme of our prayer retreat? Quick, those under 12. What is the
besides you? My family is all my.
Sorry. Power with God, having power with God. In order to have power with God, the name of the theme of the prayer retreat is having power with God. Okay? Now what does power mean? What's the meaning of having power with God? We are going to talk about it tomorrow night, okay? But just for tonight, we want to look at prevailing with God. Okay. Okay. In Genesis 32, verse 24, we're going to be talking about prevailing with God. The word prevailing with God means win over. Okay, to win over. Prevail. Yeah, read verse 24. Then you'll read your verse 25 until we finish at verse 28. Okay? Okay? Genesis 32, verse 24 to 28. Verse 24, the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Verse 25. Ready? Verse 25? Genesis 32, verse 25. You okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. Verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Verse 27.
And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob."
Verse 28, let's read together. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening that we can come to understand from your word what it means to prevail with you. Lord, we are humbled to understand from your precious word that as a human being, Lord, a created being, we are able to have power with you and power with men. But God, many times in our lives, we find that power lacking. We pray tonight you will help us to understand how is it, Lord, that Jacob could, by your word, say that he prevailed with God and have power with God and power with men. We ask, Lord, that you will open our eyes today, because it is in prayer that we want this to happen. We know that the only possibility of us to ever have power with you and power with men is when you help us to understand what it takes. So Lord, we ask you to bless our heart today. More than anything, Lord, may tonight be a change in our lives and our perspective based on your precious word, that even the children will begin to see. Lord, we are asking for your power to be upon us as we understand your precious word. We can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to help us today using the means that you've given to us. Help us now as we understand what the prerequisites of having power with God. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What is the meaning of Jacob? Anyone? So we start. What's the meaning of Jacob? So what Jacob means? Okay. A cheat, again, a supplanter, a conniver, someone who is very cunning, okay? So the background of Jacob was, remember Jacob one time was at home cooking. He was cooking, I don't know, maybe beef stew, I don't know. Alright, he was cooking stew and Esau came in. Esau came in and he was very hungry. He was hungry to the point that he says, "I am going to die, I'm so hungry." And so he went in and said, "Jacob, what you're cooking smells good. Can I have something? Okay, can I have some of the food?" So Jacob was a conniver, he was a cheat. He knew that Esau had something that was very precious that he wanted. What was that? His birthright. In the Jewish custom, the oldest boy of the family actually have a very special privilege of actually having this thing called the birthright. It was a blessing that the father would give to the eldest son, only to the eldest son. It was a special blessing from the father. Esau had it, Jacob wanted it. So what did Jacob do? Alright, Esau, you want something to eat? Can. You give me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of beef stew. And so what Jacob, Esau did was, what is this birthright to me now? I'm so hungry. I might as well give it up to satisfy my hunger. This is a very important principle, unfortunately, that many Christians fall into. They give up their spiritual blessings in order to satisfy their fleshly desires. I say it again, just like Esau, who had a spiritual blessing, but he gave it up just to have temporary pleasure. Alright? And so, after that, what happened was, when Esau realized that, hey, he stole my birthright, and when he was supposed to receive the blessing from the father, Jacob actually gave, or rather, Isaac actually gave Jacob the blessing, and then when Esau came in, said, the blessing is supposed to be mine. But then Esau realized that Jacob has cheated him. Jacob said, I better run away. And he ran away, you know, for how long? 20 years. Jacob had already run away. He was afraid Esau was going to kill him because he stole the birthright. Okay? Now, with that in mind, and that was the background, you realize after that, Jacob was tremendously blessed by God. He was tremendously blessed by God. But there was something that happened that actually caused Jacob to need to go back to see his brother. Okay? This is a situation here in Genesis 32 whereby Jacob started the journey back, and he had actually met the brother. Alright? He didn't meet him physically, but the servants had already told him, hey, you know, we saw your brother. He had 400 soldiers with him. And Jacob was afraid. What if my brother wanted to kill me now after all these years of being to take revenge for the birthright that I have stolen? Jacob has been blessed, but he still had a problem. You know, the problem was he had a broken relationship with his brother. And he was so afraid of that broken relationship that he actually had to go back. Okay, why did he have to go back? If you have a problem with someone and you've run away for 20 years, would you come back and face the person? Would you? Why did Jacob come back? Let's look at Genesis 28, verse 20 to 22. Genesis 28. Why did Jacob go back? Why did Jacob just take all his riches and just run away? You know? Why want to get into the kind of trouble? Okay, Genesis 28. Verse 20. Let me just, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. That was a vow that Jacob made. But look again in Genesis 31 verse 13. After the vow that God actually promised Jacob, but look at more specifically in Genesis 31, God actually told Jacob this, I am the God of Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. Where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me, now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. It's interesting because God actually said, look, you made a vow to me, now when you came, you need to go back to your father's house. You need to go back to your father's house. Alright? And so, why did Jacob go back? Because he made a vow and God told him to fulfill that vow. He had to go back. Okay, he went back, but he had a problem. He presumed that Esau is still angry with him. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we come to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. you know what? Jacob may be thinking, in Singaporean terms, liao la. You know, I'm coming back to see him, he got 400 men with him. I think he's going to have a check. He wants to take revenge over me. But that's not the passage that we read in Genesis 32, verse 24. The Bible actually said Jacob prevailed with God over this issue. In meaning that he had a fear that Esau was going to do something to him. But at the end of his, listen up, praying, God answered Jacob's prayer. Now the question, as before we actually go on to the prerequisites, are there some things in our lives and that we are so fearful of? Things that, you know, you won't touch, but you know that God wants you to face. And you find that it's something that you just can't prevail against. What are the prerequisites that God wants us to know from this passage? How did Jacob prevail with God? And what does God want us to learn? Okay? Notice the reasons why Jacob prevailed with God. Look at Genesis verse 32 and verse 29. Sorry, verse 9. Verse 9. Genesis 32, verse 9. Number one, the first reason why Jacob prevailed with God was because he acknowledged God in his need. Look at verse 32. Chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. The first thing he did was to acknowledge God. Many Christians, when they go through the situations that they're going through, they cannot... It seems that the problem is the problem. The problem is the focus. We focus so much on the problem that we don't actually acknowledge God. Just now in the afternoon, I said something which I found that the Lord was actually also pressing on my heart. Many Christians fail to turn their problems into a request. They don't know how to turn a problem in their lives into a request to God. Jacob, in this fear that he had, actually asked, acknowledge God. We need to acknowledge God in our need. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, what does the Bible say, anyone? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding in all your ways, what? Acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. Jacob was fearful, but the first thing he did was to, O Lord God of my fathers. O Lord God of my fathers. O Lord God of my fathers. He actually cried out to God. When we pray without the heart, and you say, oh Heavenly Father, but we don't really mean it. You know what? God says, you're not serious. Number one, we need to acknowledge God in our need. Number two, he remembered God's promises. Look at Genesis 31, verse 3. Genesis 31, verse 3, he remembered God's promises. Genesis 31, verse 3 says, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers. Remember, he ran away already 20 years. Return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. And what? I will be with thee. Jacob, I know you're afraid. You are afraid of the situation with your brother Esau, but I want you to go back, and I will be with thee. Remember what's the definition of a promise on Sunday? Anyone can remember what's the definition of a promise? That's such a blessing to me when I share it, but what's the definition of a promise? What's a promise? As an expectation of? Promise has two levels, right? One is on the person declaring, saying that promise, okay, which means that if I say, I will, the person is bound by what he said. But the other person can expect God to perform what he said. Does that make sense? So when God says, I will be with thee, God says, you can expect my presence. When you go back to your land and you're afraid, you can expect my presence. So Jacob remembered God's promises. It's so important. You know, sometimes I honestly feel that sometimes when I go through these messages, I'm repeating myself. But sometimes as Christians, we tend to forget. We're going to constantly remind ourselves, remember the promises. that God has given for us. Genesis 32, verse 12. Genesis 32, and verse 12. I read from verse 12. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob remembered the promise that God is going to be with him and bless him. Okay? Number one, he acknowledged God in sin. Number two, he remembered the promises. If there's one thing, if we could just do from now on, yes? Genesis 32, 39. If there's one thing that as Christians we can do, it's just one of the things we should actually do. Every time we read the Bible, every time there is a promise mark, a P at the side. Every time you read the Bible, if there's a promise in the Bible, for example, I will be with you, I will support my God will supply all your needs, put a P beside. Okay? And if you read through the Bible in 1 year, put a P, you will find that there are more than 3,000 promises in the Bible. Okay? And our goal is to live by the promises. Okay, remember the promises. Number three, look at Genesis 32, verse 10. It's interesting. Jacob, the conniver, the cunning man, the one who cheated the brother. You know what he did? Let's look at verse 9. And Jacob said, God of my father, Abraham, God of my father, Isaac, the Lord will say unto me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, I will deal well with thee. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. You know what he said? He was broken. Unless as a Christian we are so broken and say, God, I'm not worthy of anything you give to me. Unless we put ourselves at a stage and we say, God, I am worth nothing in your sight. And it's not being proud. It's not being proud. But it's not actually being just trying to show off. He's just, God, I'm just broken. God, I'm not worthy of the things that you will give to me. You know, as Christians, we need to come to the stage whereby we actually realize that what we have actually belongs to God. And when we are away from God, you find that Jacob in this passage, he's away from God, but he came to a point that he has to face his greatest fear, his brother. And the first thing he did, acknowledge God, remember God's promises, and he also realized he had to be broken. And it is so important to be broken as a Christian. One of the things that as Christians we have to learn to prevail with God is really to be broken to the point that only God can pick up the pieces. And that's when God starts doing things. Because if we don't, if we're not broken, then God says, I can't go with you. Okay? You know, it's interesting, God had to break us through situations. But Esau had to, Jacob had to come to the place and say, I'm not worthy of all the ease, of all thy mercies. Let's turn to Psalm 51, verse 17. Okay, Psalm 51, verse 17. This is the psalmist David. It is penitential psalm, whereby he actually acknowledged his sin with Bathsheba. But notice what he also said in 51 and verse 13. Let's read together. Ready? Ready? 1, 2, go. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Okay? The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. The sacrifices of God, literally, acceptable to God, may not necessarily be our service, may not necessarily be what we do for God. But you know what? If the service is backed up by a broken heart, say, God, I'm just doing it because I love you. I'm not worthy of anything, Lord, that you give. I'm just doing it because I love you. God says, I'm pleased with that. And I will accept that. And God will not despise that. Okay? The third thing you find from this passage, we need to be broken. Now, literally broken to the point of tears, perhaps. Some people don't cry, that's okay. Different people have different ways of expressing a broken heart. Some people just are very stoic, meaning that they are very firm, but they, in their hearts they know that God has broken them. Okay? Number four, look at Genesis 32, verse 10b, the second part. After he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth, and of all the truth, which I show unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become between two bands. Okay, what does that mean? He obeyed God. God says, go back. And he said, now that you ask me, I'm here, Lord, you know, I obey you. He's kind of like, you know, remember Moses? Moses left Egypt because there was a death warrant for him. What did God tell him? Go back. Face your fear. Okay, and Moses was a bit afraid. But sometimes God, you know, some Christians have humps in their life that God needs us to face. And once we face them, we're not willing to face them, but God says, look, you need to just obey what I tell you to do. Go back. Okay? The key thing in our walk with God, listen, is not how we feel. It's whether we're just doing what we're supposed to do. There was one time, I remember the whole thing was just kind of related. When I was in the army, we did repelling, abseiling, one long rope, we're supposed to come down using the rope, alright, and the block of flat is about 5 to 7 stories high, that kind of thing. You look down, it's like, whoa, you know, you look down here, your leg gets soft already, okay? And so there was one guy in front of me, his name is Gordon, okay? Gordon, quite a big size, man, quite strong, so he leaned over to the side of the wall. He's supposed to, let's say on top is the platform where we have to stand, then our job is to come down, okay? Your legs will be pressing against here, your body will be straight, and behind you actually have to hold the string. Okay? By the time you let the string go, you go down. Right? And so our job to let us go down the repelling tower or the abseiling tower, you have to kick off first. As you kick off, you release your hand so that you can come down. Does that make sense? Okay? For 15 minutes, Gordon was shouted at by the sergeant, let your hand go, you know. But after he kicked out, he kept holding on. Why do you think he kept holding on to the string? Fear. Although there was safety already, at the bottom there's another soldier. The moment if you find that if you can sense that the soldier is already not too sure, what the bottom person has to do is just to pull, and the string will tighten, and then the guy will just be hanging in the air. Okay, there's a safety mechanism there. But the guy just refused to let go. Our goal in life as a Christian is not to live by what we feel or what we fear, it's to live by what God tells us to do the next step. And Jacob obeyed God. Many Christians, I think we can see also, sometimes they can't move forward because they just don't take the next step of faith. Example, baptism, example, stepping out in faith just to do some things for the Lord. We need to be obedient. Sometimes it's hard for some people, but we need to learn to be obedient. Okay. I can tell you, if you're not obedient with God, we will never prevail. We will never prevail with God. Okay, the next point. Genesis 32, verse 11. After he says he's broken, verse 10, he says, Lord, I've obeyed you, in verse 10b, second part, 11, he petitioned God. In other words, he asked God specifically, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I what? Fear him. God, you know, he is my greatest fear. And I'm here. He has 400 men. God, I'm supposed to face him. God, I'm here. I've obeyed you. I'm not worthy of whatever this. I'm here to face him. God, I pray you deliver me. Okay? He petitioned God specifically. Let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. And this is what I like you all to, as you look at this verse, so maybe at the side, write something that God is speaking to your heart about. James chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Primarily verse 2. Okay, let me just read that. Let the word of God sink in. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye have not, because ye ask not. I dare say many people have fears, but I just don't want to talk about it. They just don't want to face up to whatever that they have to face up. You know what? Jacob had to do that. He had to do that because God told him to. And yet, God has told him to face his greatest fear, his brother. Okay? We need to petition God specifically. We need to ask God, even for investor, for your own life, you need to ask God specifically so that you can actually prevail with God. Okay, the next one, look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. After God has petitioned, or rather, Jacob had petitioned God, you know what he did? He said, he decided that he's going to do something, right? And he's going to face a brother. You know what he did? He actually had a few layers of people. He gathered gifts to give to Esau. And just in case he still, at least if Esau wants to kill him, he has two layers to warn him, then he can run away. So in other words, he was still fearful, but yet he's been broken. Okay? He's broken in his heart, his petition to God. And so in verse 24, notice the next thing. How do we prevail with God? Notice that we need to exert personal effort in seeking God. The Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. The word wrestle literally has to do with a contest. The idea of striving against, fighting against. Okay? Now, it's quite interesting because if you read, you say, I read that. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. So Jacob wrestled with someone, verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. You know the confusion there? Who's the he and who's the him and who's the his? Okay? Let me just go through with him, with you. In verse 25, and when he, God, saw that he, God, prevailed not against him, Jacob, God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now it's interesting, Jacob wrestled with God, and in that situation, Jacob actually prevailed, beat God. And some of the people who tried to understand the situation, God in that situation had already saw the prerequisites. He's already acknowledged God. He was already broken. And he was willing to strive with God. God says, I'll let you in. You know, when I first studied this passage, I just look at the initial part, and we look at the power, because I was poor. God wants us to understand that we can actually have power with him. So actually, it's kind of like a child going to a dad. And they've already done all that's necessary to be done. It's the idea of, last time when I was a young Christian, when I was secondary one, secondary two, one of my strategy for life, asking my mom to let me go to church, is to make sure I do my exams well. Because if I done the exams, I'm going to know that I'm very happy. So whatever I ask, I will prevail over his decisions. Does that make sense? So which means that when all the things that has been already been done, when God tells us to do, is already in place, literally there is no reason why God will not let us have what we desire to have. Okay? When we already put in place what God has told us to put in, there is no reason why we will not receive from God what we desire of Him. Now to be clear, God is not going to give us what we selfishly want, because that will make us perverse or evil. But when we are beginning to obey Him, can you see that the more we obey Him, the more we will be able to have desires that God wants us to have? You know, as a pastor, one of the things, if ambassador will just be following God the way He wants us, there is nothing God will give us. Even a place, I can tell you, I'm praying for a permanent landed place for this. But God said, I don't find your works perfect before me in Revelation 3:2. And so there are steps that we are taking by God's grace so that we can be obedient where we can be. And we must understand we are not worthy of any of the mercies that God will give us. But yet, in this passage, the encouragement is we can prevail with God. And I think the encouragement is in whatever situations you have in your family, in your situations, in your work, in your whatever that you have, you can actually prevail with God, because that's what God allowed Jacob to do. Of course, Jacob had to pay the price. He had a dislocated knee, hip bone after that. Okay? Prayer is a spiritual effort, but it requires physical exertion. You realize when you do that and pray, how many of you just now after you kneel down for a while, your leg was a bit numb and all that? And you realize it's physical effort. It is said James, the half-brother of Jesus, the knees of James were like camel's knees, very, very rough. You know why? From prolonged praying on his knees. Okay? One of the things you need to realize when we pray is it is physical effort. That's why children would. Last time when we first started, I don't know where you remember, I remember one time when we, in the morning we got up at 6 a.m. to pray. And after a while you could hear, of course we don't know how to pray, but it is early. But you know what, you begin to realize actually prayer is spiritual effort. Spiritual effort. Listen to James chapter 5 verse 16, James 5, 16. Even definition is James 5:16. James 5 verse 16, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Confess. Ready? James 5:16. Ready? 1, 2, go.
Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
The effectual, that has to do with effectiveness, fervent, boiling over. The word fervent has the idea of boiling over, fever, boiling over. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God means it. Okay? And then in Genesis chapter 32 verse 20, let's turn back again. Of course there's physical effort in seeking the Lord. But then, in Genesis 32 and verse 26, you know what Jacob told? After God put his hip out of joint, God actually told him, and he said, let me go for a daybreaker. See, the whole night, Jacob was struggling with God. Whole night. In the daybreak, God said, let me go. You know what Jacob said? I will not go unless you bless him. I will not... It's like saying, God, I'm not going to stop praying until I see results. Until I see that it's getting closer, that my mom's getting saved, or my loved one's coming to Christ, or Lord, things are beginning to happen. I'm not going to give up praying. God, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. In busy Singapore, sometimes it's very hard. But you know, one of the things I've learned, persistent prayer means every time you do your work, you know, that thing, for example, if let's say a mom, and then the baby is sick, and then as she's ironing her clothing, she said, God, please take care of her. God, help her to be better. As you're cooking, God, you know, having fever and it's not coming down. And you keep on going. In your mind, it's continuous preoccupation. God, that's prevailing prayer with God, because it's something that grips you all the time. And you pray, you do your normal activities, but you keep praying. And you know, you may go to the market and buy and haggle over the price, but you say, God, you know, my daughter's at home. God, I just need you to do something. It's such a worry. And you keep on praying. Persistent prayer. I believe this is true based on what God says. Sometimes Christians don't receive from God. But God says, look, we pray halfway. You've got low bed or something. Or no bed. Something happened to your prayer already. We actually stop praying. We need to be persistent. Okay? In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, I don't have to turn there. Remember the widow, the unjust judge? The widow kept pounding, the judge kept pounding. Look, help me with these people. They are just taking advantage of me. You better do something. And just judge said what? Said, I don't care for this lady, but you know what? I better do something for her. Otherwise, she's going to be the death of me. You know, keep making so much noise. You know what Jesus said? If an unjust judge can think like that, who don't care for her, what do you think God cares for us? You know, if your children
Go away lah. You have to help me. Okay lah, okay lah, I help you.
Okay. If we love our children enough, how much do you think God? And we persist in prayer. I think as a church, we need to learn persistent prayer. You know, at the end of that, in Genesis chapter 32, and verse 28 to 30, we'll be finishing soon. After 26, God says, "What?" Jacob says, "I will not leave you unless you bless me." Then God says, "Well, what's your name?" "My name is Jacob, the conniver, the cheat. My name is the backslider. My name is the one who has run away from you. My name is the fearful. My name is the one who... I'm a useless person, God. That's my name, Jacob." You know what God said to Jacob in verse 28? "Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel." What's the meaning of Israel?
Principle.
At that point, if you read the life of Jacob, Jacob never really spent a lot of time with God, but at one point in his life, he had to face his greatest fear. He totally turned and repented and acknowledged God. That may not mean that he totally had moved away from, or rather he has totally come, but you know, at that point, it was a serious point of decision that he actually totally abandoned himself to God at that point. And God says, "You will no longer be called," what? "You will no longer be called Jacob, you will be called Israel." Why? "Because as a prince, as thou power with God and with men has prevailed." God actually said, remember, Jacob hasn't met Esau yet. But God says, your prayer is answered. Because of your attitude, because of your change of mind, because of your repentance, because of your brokenness, because of your persistence, because that you are willing to be, you are willing to even have your joint, your hip bone put out a joint, and you are willing to hold on to me and not let me go until I bless you. You are a prince with me. You have prevailed with God, you have prevailed with man. And interestingly, the Bible actually says in verse 28, "Hast thou, as a prince, hast thou power with God and with man." It is important because many Christians, I'm going to talk about it tomorrow night, we have power as a Christian. The word power has two meanings, I'll repeat again tomorrow. The word power has two meanings. One is authority. But you know what? The next one is dunamis, force. Many Christians have the authority from Christ to preach the gospel, but not many Christians have the force to get it done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We shall talk about tomorrow, okay? Here, in Genesis 32, verse 28, notice Jacob prevailed with God, 32 verse 28, and then in 32 verse 30, Jacob actually said, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is reserved." Remember, children, what was the verse that said that you cannot see God and live? Which verse was that? Remember? The very first verse. Exodus 33 verse 20, "Well, no man has seen my face and lived." Jacob did. The word Peniel means meeting God face to face. Literally face to face. And we see at the point 8 is answered prayer. When Jacob prevailed with God. Now the outcome of Jacob's petition, just look at Hosea chapter 12 verse 4. Hosea chapter 12 verse 4 is actually a reference in the minor prophets to this situation as well. Was it to the chop and the chop? Let's read together. As Hosea preached to Israel, he is looking back to Jacob's situation. How, in Jacob's backslidden condition, he actually came back to God and he prevailed with God and God accepted his sacrifice. In verse 4. Okay, let's read together. Hosea 12, verse 4, 1, 2, 4. "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us." Okay, even the Lord of God, both the Lord is his memorial. "Therefore turn thou to thy God, give mercy and judgment, will thy God continually." Hosea is preaching to the children of Israel who is backslidden, waiting for judgment. He said, look back to your patriarch Jacob. He was a backslider. He had to face his fear. He repented. He wept. And it's interesting, he actually gives a more bird's eye view of what should happen then. Jacob had to plead with God, had to pray, and the Bible said what? He prevailed. Having power with God means we overcome the things in our life that we cannot overcome. You realize as a Christian, God called us to be overcomers. That's why sometimes when we speak with people, maybe when you speak with people, they will say things like, no chance, cannot one, not possible. Tomorrow, we talk about the God of the impossible. You know, having power with God, it's no longer living on a human plane. I'm not talking about someone being weird. But the more you live close to God, you realize that many of your thinking is being biblical. It's going to be different. You know what power with God really means? It means that when you speak to someone, the person's life is changed. That God can use someone like us. I think I give you an illustration of a water hose. One water hose is full of gunk inside. This is another water hose, like mud and all that in one. But another water hose is just clean, it's just clear. And when there's a need to use the hose, which one will you choose? Which hose will be more effective? If I have one water hose that's full of dirty things inside, and another water hose that is clean, which one is more effective? Which water hose? You know the water hose? Right? Which one? The clean one, right? If the clean one will be more effective. Is it any wonder why some Christians may not be as effective? No, it is possible. It is definitely possible. I think for that true. It's definitely possible. You know, as Pastor Maiha is Christians, it's not possible for us to have in our own hearts the God of the universe who has created all things, and we have no power to even speak with someone. We don't have power to even overcome things in our life. We must be able, by God's grace, and God, I need to prevail with you. You know why? My loved one's salvation is at stake. Their eternal soul is at stake. The family is so broken, God, they need help. It's not just about us, it's about God using us. God will provide our needs, He has. And He will continue to do so in our church, we see that all the time. But I believe God is positioning a vessel for a greater world, but you know, we need to come to God, we need you to help us learn how to prevail with you. It could be as small as God help me to prevail with power over my families. That my children will begin to see the love of Jesus in my heart. The children will be getting more serious with God when they see the parents getting serious with God. And you know what? It's contagious. Satan will attack. Satan will put a lot of impediment. He will put a lot of hindrance. But that's why I always speak directly to children. Are you listening, children? I need you to pay attention also. Okay? It's very important. Okay, when mommy and daddy starts to walk with God, you need to follow them. Roger? Okay? Same Roger, a lot of the children. When mommy and daddy starts to walk with God, you need to follow them. You may not understand what they do, but you know over time you will. But we need to prevail. And parents, we need to prevail on our children with our testimony, with our life. And God can help us as He said, God, we need to prevail with you first. No, this literally says God can be overcome. But the way we overcome God is by our humility, is by our brokenness, is by our persistence. And God says, look, I can trust this person. Fine. I'll bless you. I'll give you what your heart's desire is. Okay? Now as we close, what is your petition today? What is one area that says, God, I need power in this area? I need you to help me overcome. It could be a decision, it could be a situation, it could be a direction in life that you just are fearful to take, or you find you shouldn't take, or you're not too sure. I want to encourage that we can have power with God. And if you study the scriptures, you realize Joshua, for example, told God, we need to overcome this group of people.
We ask you to hold the sun for another 24 hours. We got it. Prevent you from the most impossible things. Okay, any questions? So we're going to prepare our hearts to pray. And maybe we'll just take a 1 minute, alright? At the end, I believe
there is a personal reflection part, right? An application.
And take the 1 minute, 1.5 minute, just write down some thoughts that you may have. Okay? And after you take some prayer requests, and then you pray. Alright? Spend some time, over 1 minute, so that you can actually reflect. If there isn't, thank God. But if there is, just put it down. Say, God, this one area. I need you to help me overcome this. Okay, after that, we'll take some prayer requests. Then we'll pray. All right?